Today we're in Mark chapter 2, and the title is The Call of Jesus. I'll start by talking about something that kind of bugs me. Have you ever heard the term clergy laity? All right. You'll see stickers on cars if you go over to the hospital. It'll say clergy, parking, that kind of thing. And we don't question it. We, you know, that's just something that we see clergy laity and say, okay, yeah, I know what they're talking about. Clergy, those are the pastors or the priests or the bishops or the archbishops. Laity, that's the people of God, all right? Now, I'm going to tell you what's wrong with that. Clergy means called, clerikos, all right? So, if the clergy are called, what are the rest of us? Huh? We just sit around and we get ministered to. We are along for the ride. We are spectators, all right? Now, here's the problem with that. Who's called? If everybody's called, and you can see clear scriptures in Romans and 1 Corinthians, we are called saints. We're called to have a ministry. And we're given spiritual gifts. Now, if everybody's called, I'm gonna give you two scenarios. You got a church, and you got clergy laity. You got a handful of clergy, and they're ministering, and everybody else is being ministered to. All right. You got another situation where you've got the pastor working kind of like as a player coach, and everybody is ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. You see the difference? It makes a big difference. If you've got one person or two people or three people trying to minister on behalf of the whole church, or when you've got everyone ministering and they are taking the hard cases, okay? Now, I'm not saying that the pastors aren't called. What I'm saying is everybody's called. We're called saints. We're a royal priesthood. Now, we don't have a clergy over us. We've got a high priest over us, and his name is Jesus, all right? This business about there's a priesthood over us is imported from the Old Testament. We're not under the law. Okay? So we're functioning in the body of Christ, and we have a high priest over us, Jesus, and we've got a pastor who's accountable for us. Okay? But he's called just like we are. We're just not all called to be pastors. You follow me there? All right, so the first point in this is the call of Jesus is anticipated. If he's just a teacher, if he's just another famous man, his call on our lives is just an inspiration. But if he's the Son of God, that changes things. All right, so we start in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, that's his headquarters, is in the city of Capernaum. It's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Immediately, there it is, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. All right? So he's attracted a crowd, and there's so many people in that house that you can't even listen at the door because there's no room. All right, it's packed out. Then they came to him. They who? Well, there are these fellas. There are four of them, I think, and they've got a friend who's paralyzed. And they get to the house, and they're not even standing room only. I mean, they don't even have a place to park. And they've got this guy on a mat. What are they going to do? Well, a lot of people would say, well, that's too bad. We're just going to have to go back home because we can't get in. We can't hear. And so they get up on the roof. Now, at the time of Jesus, they had these big support beams, and then they've put smaller branches crosswise. And once they get a whole bunch of those smaller branches, they pack clay on top of it and roll it. And, you know, if it develops cracks, they have to patch those. But basically, it's packed mud roof. No can do. What do? Somehow they cut through the mud, and they cut through the little branches, and they flip this thing over. Now, I don't think they're just digging through like this, because, I mean, that's going to cause great consternation downstairs. But they somehow... They get a hole, and they drop this fella down through it. They're holding the ropes, and they drop him down. And Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, here comes this paralytic down. And now, I guarantee that after this story transpires, those guys fix the roof. I think one of them might have been in construction, but I'm just making this up. All right, so anyway, verse 4, and when they could not come to him, near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. Now, there's something interesting in verse 5. When Jesus saw what? Their faith. They've got faith. And that faith isn't going to be stopped. I mean, who would have done this? And they have an obstacle. And the obstacle is they can't get in the door. And there are too many people. And they want to get their friend near Jesus. And so they get their friend near Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, now pick up on that. You remember when the lady with the issue came to Jesus? She was all trembling because he said, who touched me? And he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. How many people has Jesus called son? You'd remember that for the rest of your life. He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, what's the problem there theologically? Only God can forgive sins. If Jesus is just a rabbi, he can't forgive sins because the sins are against God. If Jesus forgives sins, what does that mean? He is God. And can God forgive sins? Yeah. Well, this is the problem with the Pharisees. Okay, they see the miracles, but they will not bring themselves to say that Jesus is who he says he is. All right, so when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And that is a very tender word, son. He's got a relationship. And some of the scribes were sitting there. Now, the scribes are experts in the law. They understand the scriptures, and they're sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now, they're not saying this verbally. They're thinking them in their hearts. But Jesus knows their hearts because he's God. Okay? They're thinking, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, they're half right. What do they say that's right? Only God can forgive sins. What are they wrong about? He's not blaspheming. He's telling the truth. Okay? And what proves that he's telling the truth? He can heal. And only God can heal. Okay? So they are over a barrel. Because they won't say he's the Son of God. And you know, to this day, of the three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity, two of them say that Jesus is not the Son of God. Okay? They agree on that. And every tourist must be plucked. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, now, them who? The scribes, all right? He said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Which one's harder? Anybody can say that, but not anybody can say, arise, take up your bed and walk, and it'll happen. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. All right? Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out. Now, there's a miracle. How did he get out of the house? Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all. In other words, everybody, including the scribes, have witnessed this. And they were all amazed and glorified God, okay, saying, we never saw anything like this. All right? So here's Jesus. He's the one who calls us. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, God incarnate. So his call on our lives is significant. Number two, Jesus' call is offered to sinners. Okay, which basically is everybody. Jesus' call is offered to sinners. It says, verse 13, then he went out again by the sea. Well, Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee, so that's not a long jaunt. He says, and all the multitude were coming to him, and he was teaching them. And the verbs here are all ongoing action. All right. As he was passing by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Now, who is this? This is Matthew. He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. Now, we're at the north part of the Sea of Galilee. There was a road that actually went through there, and it was headed to the way of the sea, and there was a toll booth, if you would. Now, they've got toll booths in New Jersey. And I'm not from New Jersey. And so when I stop at the toll booth, I'm talking to these people. You know, how you doing? And they're acting like they've never heard English before. And they look at me like I'm from the dark side of the moon, you know. And I told this one guy, I said, look, if I just give you all the money I've got in my pocket, will you just let me drive for 2 hours without having to stop at another one of these things? And he looked at me like, what was that? And I'm sitting there like, it's just a joke. Come on, yeah. Collector. Now, the zealots hate them. The zealots hate the tax collector. And the chief tax collector, old Zacchaeus, they really hate him. The sicarii, the daggers had come up in a crowd and they'd slip a knife in your ribs because these guys are colluding with the Romans. It's kind of like when the U.S. forces leave an area in Iraq or Afghanistan, and they go after, the Taliban comes and goes after the ones who've been working with the coalition. Okay, it's that kind of thing, all right? It's serious business in those days. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office, and it's kind of like a toll booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now this is the call. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also were sitting together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. Now, we celebrate the Super Bowl. That's a big deal. We celebrate the basketball victory last night. Okay, we celebrate the basketball. Look, hey, that's fine. I'm not against celebration. Why don't we celebrate salvation? Why don't we, when somebody gets saved, have a salvation party, get all the friends over, get a really nice cake that puts everybody in a good mood, get the preacher to stand up and say a couple of words, and all of the unsaved friends of this individual can hear the gospel. What's wrong with that? You know, there's nothing wrong with painting your face blue and acting like you just escaped from Sunnydale in Chapel Hill, okay? Why would there be something wrong with having a salvation party? They're doing that here. And the rabbi, Jesus, was sitting with the tax collectors and sinners. Guess who needs to hear the gospel? Tax collectors and sinners. All right? And there were many. Matthew seems to have a lot of friends. And they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees, now here they are, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples. Now, they're not confronting Jesus. They're going to his disciples. I want you to notice that. How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? He's not separating himself. He's getting too chummy with tax collectors and sinners. And then Jesus confronts them because he knows what they're saying. They're talking to the disciples. He's talking to them. Jesus, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous." Now, these guys think they're righteous, but they're really not, and that's their problem. "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." All right, so Jesus offers the call not just to the religious hierarchy, the clergy. He offers the call to tax collectors and sinners. And they're upset. The scribes and Pharisees are upset about that. Number three. The call of Jesus reflects Christ's attitude. All right? The disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Now, why do you fast? Well, it leads to intensity of prayer. Okay. Did you know that the Pharisees actually, they fasted twice in the week And it wasn't in Scripture that they needed to do that. They would fast on Tuesday, and they would fast on Monday, excuse me, on Monday, and they would fast on Thursday. You know why? Because that's when Moses went up on the mountain, and then everybody's dancing around the golden calf. And then on Thursday, he came down and found them all sinning. Okay? The week is, for the Pharisees, the week is divided into Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the law. He comes down with the law. And they're fasting two extra times. They're going without food. Why? Because they are grieving because the Hebrew children were disobedient during that time. Pharisees consider that they're being obedient to God. Okay? And so John the Baptist, he's got his followers fasting too. Why would John's disciples fast? What's his ministry? Repentance. Why would you repent? You realize you're a sinner. So John's disciples are fasting because they realize they're sinners. And that's what John's ministry is supposed to do. You can't come to Jesus if you're not repenting. Okay? So the Pharisees, they're fasting, and John's disciples are fasting, and then here's the question. Why aren't Jesus' disciples fasting? Well, the Pharisees are fasting. John the Baptist's disciples are fasting. Why aren't Jesus' disciples fasting? Who's he? The bridegroom is with them. Hey, you know anybody fasted a wedding? Huh? Do you know anybody who shows up at the wedding dressed all in mourning? That's crazy. You wouldn't do that. Okay? They've got the bridegroom with them. That's time for rejoicing. Okay? The kingdom has broken in. Rejoice. Okay? There's going to come a time when Jesus is taken from them. They'll fast in those days. But right now, they got the bridegroom with them. The problem with John's disciples, well, maybe not John's disciples, but the Pharisees, they don't realize who this is. John's disciples would, because John told them, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast? But your, that's emphatic, so if you underline things in your Bible, underline that. Your disciples do not fast. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Well, no, of course not. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. This just isn't done. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And that's what we were hearing about in the worship service. The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Then he's going to give two illustrations, and these are illustrations that he gave to the Pharisees. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. All right, you got an old garment and you've got a hole. So you cut a piece of cloth and you fit it exactly to the hole, but the cloth has been unshrunk. What's going to happen? When you wash it, that piece that you put in that fit exactly is going to shrink, and what is it going to do? It'll tear away, all right? So you got to make sure before you do this that you got cloth that has been shrunk just like the garment that you're putting it on to. Now, in those days, they garments had to be handmade. They didn't have like sewing machines, and so garments were hard to come by. And so the ladies had a kind of a ministry of patching the garments and making them serviceable. Okay, well, anybody who worked with fabrics would know this. Jesus is not, he's not teaching them something they don't know. What he's saying is the kingdom of God has broken in, and you can't fit it into the old categories. It won't work. Okay, they're trying to make Jesus conform with the way it was, but he's the Son of God. The kingdom of God is broken in. There's something new going on, and the old categories won't hold it. And then he goes on and he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, else the new piece will pull away from the old and the tear is made worse. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Now, an old wineskin, they'd take these, it was made out of goat skin, and an old wineskin has had the wine put in, and the fermentation has caused it to swell, and so it's basically swollen to its maximum, all right? So if you fill that with new wine, what's going to happen? It's going to swell. It's going to swell to the breaking point. It's going to break, and you're going to lose the wineskin, and you're going to lose the wine too. It's just going to be a big mess, all right? So nobody does this. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskin. These are the leather bottles that they would carry. Else the new wine bursts, splits apart the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. You've lost everything. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. Now, both of these are reinforcing each other. Jesus is telling those scribes and Pharisees, the kingdom has broken in. He is the Son of Man. He is God in the flesh. And their old categories aren't gonna fit for him. This is not, okay, business as usual here. All right, number four. The call of Jesus will meet others' needs as Jesus did. We're not called as an end to itself. You know, okay, I'm called, us four, no more. The holy huddle, let's just sit around and enjoy it, all right? We're called to serve. And we have places of service. We have spiritual gifts that we have been given. And if you will allow the Lord, of course, he's the boss, and it's really ridiculous to say if you will allow the boss to do this, because who's boss? All right. If you will be open to it, he will reveal to you where he wants you to serve and the people he wants you to reach out and touch in the name of Jesus. All right. That's what we're talking about here. The call of Jesus will meet others' needs just as Jesus did. Now, it happened that he was going through the grain fields on the Sabbath from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. That was the Sabbath, all right? And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Now, in the Old Testament, you were not to glean your fields totally. What were you supposed to leave? You were to leave the corners of the field for people like Ruth and Naomi, all right? So they could, the poor could go and they could get the wheat. Now, if you get the wheat, you're not going to eat it with the husk on it, okay? So what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to chuck it, all right? So his disciples were gathering the wheat, that somebody left in the corner's field because it's the law, all right? And they were unwrapping it and eating it. Now, how would the Pharisees see this? They'd see that as work. They should have done that the day before and so forth. So this is a very serious, when they charge Jesus with not only violating the Sabbath, but teaching others, this is like sin with the high hand. I mean, this is something that could have gotten you stoned in the Old Testament, at least at the time of Moses, all right? So it's a serious charge. We tend to just kind of read through it like, yeah, I've read this before, okay? You got to realize these people mean business, these Pharisees, all right? So it happened as he was going through the grain fields on the Sabbath, as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. Well, they were hungry. And so he says, the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do which is not lawful on the Sabbath? All right, you're the rabbi, you're allowing these people to break the Sabbath. And I mean, this is a very, very serious charge. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? Now, he's referring to 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 6. What happened? All right, they ate the showbread. Who can eat the showbread? Only the priest. Now, the fellow who was in the temple at that time was a guy named Abimelech or Ahimelech, depending on how you're reading, which text you're reading, all right? He was the father of a fellow named Abiathar who would later get famous as being the high priest under David, all right? So Abimelech was the... Abiathar was the famous one, all right? Now, some people say, oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. They do that. Oh, there's a mistake in the Bible. No, there's not a mistake in the Bible. If I say, in the days of President George Washington was in a skirmish with the Indians, and he received several rifle balls through his coat, but he was not hurt, and the Indians thought that the Great Spirit was protecting him. Anybody have a problem with that? Well, technically, he was not a general. He was a major in the Virginia militia. And it was the French and Indian War. But it was in the days of President Washington. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, so Jesus says, have you never read what David did in the days of Abiathar? He says, Abiathar the high priest. All right, now, Abiathar's not high priest yet. He's just a priest. His daddy, Abimelech, he's the one that David had to do with, but it was in the days of when Abiathar became famous as the high priest under David, all right? Because can he do that? Yeah, he can do that. We don't sit in judgment over God's word and say, this is a mistake. We've got to go back and see what he did and then understand what he was doing. Everybody knew about Abiathar, the high priest under David. It says it was in those days. He's not being absolutely, they don't have wristwatches. They're not OCD. Well, some of them are OCD, but they're OCD without wristwatches, which is a different kind of OCD. Anyway, Jesus is G-O-D. All right? Does anybody have a problem with that? Well, Pharisees do. All right, so he says, have you ever never read what David did when he went was in need and hungry, he and those with him. What did Abimelech require David's men to do? They had to be clean. And so he let them eat it because he was kind of treating them like priests. Okay? But they weren't priests. But why did he do that? They were starving. Now, here's the deal. None of the Pharisees called David a lawbreaker, right? But they're calling Jesus a lawbreaker. Which one did the worst thing? David. But they don't call him a lawbreaker. This is what the Pharisees would have called an argument from heavy to light. Okay? All right, now here's the deal. Jesus says to these Pharisees who know the law, all right, he's saying to them, David and his men were hungry and in need, and they ate the showbread, which is only lawful for the priests to eat, and nobody holds them as lawbreakers. Okay? Now, my guys were hungry and in need, and they basically took the wrapper off their food and ate it. Therefore, what? They haven't broken the law. If David hadn't broken the law, they haven't, you see? And so, David, if you're going to call anybody a lawbreaker, it would be David, and it would be Abimelech. He's the one who let him do it. But nobody does that. Okay? So, do their accusations have any merit? No. Case dismissed. They would prepare it the day before, and you know, they're basically eating leftovers on the Sabbath, you know, so they're not actually preparing it. You know, they still do that, by the way, kosher. And so he says, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest. Now, that's just a general reference there, all right? And ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, except for the priests. And he also gave some to those who were with him. And, of course, it requires a yes answer. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a time when you need to rest and enjoy your time and commune with God. It's not another burden. You're not slaves to the Sabbath. Okay? And then he says, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Now, you've got in the book of Mark something that's called the Messianic Secret. And when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, he says, don't tell anybody. When he heals somebody, he says, don't tell anybody. When Peter says, you are the Christ, he says, don't tell anybody. All right, what's going on there? This is my spin on this, and everyone doesn't agree with it. All right? When Jesus is in Jewish areas, he doesn't call himself the Christ because they're expecting the wrong kind of Christ. What are they expecting? A military leader somewhere between Chuck Norris and Arnold Schwarzenegger and Judas Maccabeus riding a white horse, flattening Rome with the sword, kind of like Peter and his little tin sword. All right? He prefers to be called the Son of Man. Now, if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, which the pastor did a couple of weeks ago, Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is the one who comes before the Ancient of Days and receives the kingdom, and he's the one coming in the clouds of heaven, okay? Jesus doesn't mind being called the Christ the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he says, I who speak to you am he. When he's in the Gentile areas, he'll say, I'm the Christ. But when he's in the Jewish areas, they say, are you the Christ? And he says, you've said it, and you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. He's not wanting them to think he's a bread messiah or a geopolitical figure. He's the suffering servant. In Mark, the first half of the book, he's the suffering servant. And he's also the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. All right? So Jesus' self-designation in the Jewish areas is the Son of Man. And he fills it with proper content. He's not come to be the kind of Christ they're expecting. You realize that Peter has a real problem with this idea of a suffering servant. I mean, he's going to pull out his sword and fight them. If he has to, he'll fight them by himself. This guy's going to fight the entire Roman Empire by himself with his little sword. Well, he's ready. You'll see how that works out in 132. The son of the star, Bar Kokhba. What do we do? We need to accept the call of Jesus on our life. The call is not just for the pastoral staff. The call is for you and for me. All right. He will provide opportunities for sinners to hear and respond. Now, what that means is you don't want to have just believers on your social calendar. You need to get around sinners and tax collectors sometimes. That, one of the reasons I do reenactments is I get around people who don't know the Lord. And you're on a battlefield where everybody in that generation has passed on and people are thinking about eternity. And you've got plenty of chances to share Christ. Okay? I used to go out on visitation and then, because I was a seminary professor, they'd give me seminary housing. You know, it's fine. I like making visits, but it's like going door to door in the New Jerusalem. You know? You're three steps removed from anybody who needs the Lord. And we need to do things that will bring us into contact with people who are lost, like Jesus did. All right? So, God will provide opportunities for sinners and even IRS people to hear and respond also. You know, one really good way that you can deal with a nuisance call, you know, the ones who call you while you're eating, just start sharing Christ with them. You know, get the gospel out there and say, is there any way I can pray for you? You know, they're trying to sell some widget or something. Medical alert necklaces and stuff like that. I get about 3,500 calls a week. That's an overstatement. And it's only 3,300. Number two, obedience is not a burden, it's a joy. It is a joy to share Christ with those who have not been introduced to Him, okay? And I've been sharing the gospel for a long time, and I can count on one hand the times when somebody reacted hostily, okay? And that was generally people who thought they were Christians who really weren't. But, I mean, most people are very gracious, so if you're afraid of that, well, if you suffer, praise God, all right? But you probably won't. So be courageous and do what God calls you to do. Number three, we will have opportunities to do good and meet the needs of others. God will give us places to share the gospel. He'll also give us places to serve. And the whole purpose in all this is to glorify God and to further His kingdom. And grace the name of Jesus, okay? And don't think that that person won't remember it, because that person will remember it. In a dark night, any light is significant. And don't think that because your light doesn't shine as brightly as, say, Billy Graham's, that God can't use your light. He can, okay? In the dark night of the soul, any light is significant. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But do it from the right motive, not to earn your salvation, because you've got it, in joy, to glorify Him, because you love Him. Let's close with a prayer. Father, thank You for this reminder of the importance of the call that You put on our lives. It's not just for the clergy, it's for us. Help us not to shun the call. Help us to respond joyfully, just like Matthew did. In Jesus' name, amen.